Well, good morning. Good to be with each of you here this morning. Blessed by the singing there. You never know with marriage retreat. You know people are going to be gone. I appreciated the enthusiasm we had for singing this morning. Sometimes when it's a little smaller, we struggle with that, or it's easy to. I appreciate the last song there, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. It ties in very well with the message this morning. Before the message this morning, I'm going to give a little personal life update, I guess, just so you guys hear it from me, though some of you have probably heard some of these things before, just so everyone's a little bit aware of it. Last fall, we would have listed the storage units and sold the storage facility that closed in April. And through that process, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was like, well, why are you selling? I'm like, man, I just need more mental space, and I would like some time back. And he would have asked a very good question, well, what are you going to do with that? And so that's been an interesting process for me to think through. I don't even know how long it takes. 6 months to get to closing? It took a long time. A lot of lawyers, a lot of paperwork. And in those 6 months, just processing and thinking through what would be, how would I feel that God would like me to fill that time and that mental space. And it's a traveling circus. It's not a traveling circus. At the end of the day, looking at it and praying about it a lot, next year, next fall, planning on going into an administrative role at Woodlawn School and being there several days a week, 3 or 4 days a week, teaching some classes there and being involved there. It sounds a little scary sometimes, but I'm also very excited. I enjoy young people, and I know young people wear some people out. They wear me out sometimes, but normally it's very energizing for me to be around young people, so I'm very excited about it. And we'll see how it works. A year from now, I might be up here, a puddle of tears, and saying, that is not for me. I don't know. But we'll at least try it here for a year and see where the Lord leads after that. So that's just so you guys know what's a little bit going on. And my life is changing. I don't know if you should pray for me more, or the students more, or my family more. But we'll get it figured out, and we'll see how the Lord works all of that out. Gives Dad a chance to retire because he doesn't have to worry about working with me so much. So I'm sure he's very excited. And we'll project that on him at least. All right. Now, to get to the message this morning. Several sermons ago, I would have preached about Moses and the burning bush. In that account there, we had the phrase where God comes to Moses and he says, I am who I am, and thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And I mentioned in that message how that phrase, I am, almost has a connotation of a blank at the end of it, where you can say, I am, and then God can fill in what we need at that point. All right, I don't know if you guys remember that, but in my studying for that message, I definitely thought about that a lot and was thinking about that a lot and have continued to think about it. And it's led me to thinking a lot about the different I am statements that Jesus made throughout the New Testament and specifically in John. And so I'm going to, my next several messages will probably come from different I am statements that Jesus made, and spending some time looking at that and how that affects us. I realize, you know, the statement like, I am the bread of life. We need that sometimes when we need some energy, when we need some sustenance. We have, I'm the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. We all need all those different things at different points in our lives, right? So I realize even of them will resonate with us different than others depending on the stage of life we're at and what we need at this moment. This morning we're going to look at I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. One thing I noticed while studying through this a little bit is there being a shepherd specifically to the children of Israel. I'm just going to read a few of those here to get our mind thinking about it. In Psalm 28, says, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Psalm 74, God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Several chapters later in Psalm 78, but he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. There's many different situations, many different times in the Old Testament where it talks about God shepherding the children of Israel. And we also realize that of Israel at times as shepherds as well. You have a very specific time at the end of Moses' life where he asks God to appoint another leader so that the children of Israel would not be as sheep without a shepherd. So he realized at that point his role as being a shepherd leader to them. There's also a reference when he was working, when God and David were interacting a little bit there, when David was becoming a king, where he referenced back to Saul, and he had said there that you shall shepherd my people Israel. So he gave him that responsibility at the beginning there. There's also many different men, especially the two prominent leaders in the Old Testament, Moses and David, both served a long time as shepherds, just as their job, as it were. And somehow, something about being around simple sheep, and they're a little simple, being around them prepared them to work with people and prepared them to lead people. So how is that supposed to look, and how does that work with Jesus being our shepherd as well? Ezekiel 34, which is what Trevor read there. I want to continue reading that passage. So you can turn to Ezekiel 34. I have a little bit more scripture this morning as far as lengthy scripture than sometimes, but hopefully it'll give us a good, well-rounded view of shepherding. But if we look at Ezekiel 34, the first 10 verses was a judgment against the shepherds of Israel. You guys have messed up. You guys care more about yourself than you do about feeding the flock. The weak you did not strengthen. You didn't heal those who were sick. And he culminates it kind of in verse 8, where he says, the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. They were very inward focused. And then you change to verse 11, and I want to read 11 through 31, where it talks about God being. New Testament viewed this passage a little bit prophetically, because he does reference giving them a shepherd. So as we look in John 10 in a moment of what Jesus said about being their true shepherd, they would have realized the correlation here. They knew that God was sending them a shepherd in some way, shape, or form, a Messiah that would be like a shepherd to them, as this passage talks about. And then Jesus was saying he was the shepherd, and that would have caused a rub there. Well, let's read Ezekiel 34, 11 through 31. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is scattered, he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountain of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will broken and strengthen what was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flocks, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between the sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must follow the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have followed with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord who enslave them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. With them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So it sounds here very much like God is going to be their shepherd, and you get to a point there in verse 22 and 23 where it also sounds like a human will be their shepherd to the children of Israel at some point. So who is going to be the shepherd here? Is it going to be God? or is it going to be human? And the correct answer to that, of course, is both. In Jesus, it was God and human. So if we get here and if we turn to John 10, which will be our text for this morning is John 10. As we turn to John 10 and think about this, realize the Jews are very well aware of this passage in Ezekiel 34. They know there is someone coming in the flesh that is supposed to be some measure of shepherd to them. They don't know exactly what it looks like, but they know there should be one coming. And then John 10, I want to read 1 through 30. Starting verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger's. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Now, how do you think they were going to fill in that? As Jesus was talking, he said, I'm the good shepherd. Based on their thoughts of shepherds and their experience with shepherds, how would have they finished the sentence? I don't know, but I don't think it would be like this. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again and again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And now there's probably a little bit of a passage of time here to verse 22. There's at least the possibility of that. Now it was the Feast of the Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to... Interesting passage here as Jesus goes through this, explaining that he is the good shepherd, the one that they have been waiting for. As we look at verses 4 and 5 here, he brings out that they know his voice. Realize back then, the common way of doing this, as I would understand, in the morning, they're out on the path, out on the mountains, the hillside all day, maybe even a week or whatever, but at some point, they bring the sheep back, they put them in this fold, and there's a man there to make sure no one else gets in there, and all the sheep from all the different flocks are all mixed together in this fold. It comes time the next morning, the next week, whenever they're ready to go out again, that the shepherd would simply come to that fold and would call, and his sheep that would know him would just come. He would just need to call, raise his voice, talk to them, and the ones that are his would follow them. They did not have to mark sheep as they went in to know which sheep belongs to which shepherd. It would simply be the ones that follow his voice. It's actually an interesting story I came across while studying for this of two shepherds who decided they would try to trick their sheep. So they dressed very distinctly for a while. I don't know. I'm just going to make this part up to make sense. One of them dressed in, let's say, blue for a long time with a hat. Another one dressed in red with a different looking hat, and they led their sheep for a long time like that, weeks, the way it sounded. They put them in a pen like that. They came back the next day and they had switched, and so the guy that was dressed in blue is now in red. The guy that was in red is now in blue. They went to the gate of the fold there, and they started calling, and the sheep were not confused at all. The sheep followed the right guy. The appearance did not matter at all to the sheep. No confusion, no milling around, no seeming to be confused by it. They knew just by the voice, what the shepherds were wearing did not seem to matter at all. The verse that says the devil can come as an angel of light and deceives people. Why does the appearance matter to us? Something for us to think about. How well do we know the voice of the shepherd? It was not based on the way the shepherd looked. Appearance meant very, very little to the sheep. It was all about the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd would spend a lot of time talking with the sheep so that they would learn to know his voice. I believe we can spend a lot of time in God's word and learn the shepherd's voice as well. It also mentions in verse, I don't know, leads them out, talks about them leading them, verse 3, I think, where they follow, and verse 4, where they follow him, realize that shepherding then was not a herding of sheep, was not a pushing of sheep out in front. The shepherd would simply call and start walking, and the sheep would follow. He brings out in verse 10 the difference between him and false shepherds or thieves. The thieves come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus comes to give life and that they may have it more abundantly. The sheep would and contentment from following the good shepherd. Interesting point here. Catch this point. Abundant life sheep give honor to the shepherd. They're a credit to the good shepherd, not to themselves as good sheep. And they're bringing out the point. If you ever drive by a flock of sheep and they're a good-looking flock of sheep, go out there and become healthy, abundant life sheep on their own. You look at those sheep and you realize the only reason they are that way is because of the shepherd and the one that's taking care of them. How about us? As people look at our lives as sheep, do we bring glory to the good shepherd? Then he gets to verses 11 through 18, and he lays out that this good shepherd was going to die for his sheep. Good shepherds would go through danger for their sheep. Good shepherds would seek them out, the ones that were lost, but they would normally not die for their sheep. This good shepherd would be different. Multiple times in this passage, it talks about Jesus willingly and voluntarily laying down his life for the sheep, and then he would take it back again. And as we think of death and the role that death has and the way death was often thought of, I came across an article that was talking about death and how they would have viewed death very much as a canyon, which is an interesting way, and it ties into the imagery in Psalm 23 of through the valley of the shadow of death. They would talk about how they would have viewed it as a canyon where you would go into death, and that was just the end. It was like one way in, no other way out. And they brought the imagery out of this shepherd, this good shepherd, laying down his life and then taking it back again and having victory over death. He went to the back of the canyon and showed there is a way out. We don't just go in there to stay. There is a way out to have victory over death. This unexpected death by the shepherd led to an unexpected victory over death. Then we get to verse 16, where Jesus references there's other sheep which are not of this fold. I'm sure the Jews were very not excited about this. Surely Jesus wasn't talking about Gentiles. Are Gentiles going to be part of this flock as well? And the good news of the good shepherd is that he came to be a good shepherd to all the sheep of humanity. Anyone that is willing to come, he would be shepherd for them. The unity of this flock would be because they are following the same shepherd, not that they came from the same circumstances. We also think about the good shepherd seeking out sheep. Luke 15 brings this out. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner no repentance." Jesus came as the good shepherd to save those who grew up in the flock, the Jews, those outside of the flock, that's the Gentiles, and also those who were in the flock and then wandered away. We all know the song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. He also came for them, the ones that were part of the flock and wandered off. He doesn't play the law of averages and say, well, I still have 99 sheep. If one leaves, that's just a business loss, and there goes one, and it's not a big deal. He goes after that one. And we all know sheep are not the most intelligent animals. They wander off, they get lost, they fall in the ditch, they panic. They're a complete mess. You can rescue a sheep, and they'll go right back into the mess if you aren't careful. I believe there's a YouTube video of this sheep that got down in like mucky mud at the bottom of a ditch, and these guys are down there digging the sheep out, and they get the sheep loose enough that it goes shooting up out of the ditch. It sees something, I forget what it was, panics, and goes right back down in the ditch again and gets completely stuck, right? Sheep have a tendency to do that that way. We wander off, we get lost, we fall in the ditch, we panic. Work times we go right back into the mess we were just saved from. The good shepherd came to seek and to save the lost. He also came for the weary, the lame, the stuck, the hungry, the thirsty, the fearful, the scattered, the ones that keep falling into the same ditch over and over. He wants to help all of them. And think of a lost sheep, down in some place he's not supposed to be at, mostly through his own unintelligence or his disobedience to the shepherd, and he is stuck. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd goes to seek out that sheep and to rescue it. There was a very interesting story, and this analogy breaks down slightly, all right? I will give credit to that before we start. There was a story of several shepherds that had the exact same thing that the Bible talks about happened. They brought their flock back out from being on the side of a mountain all day. They bring them back. They realize that one is lost and it is dark. And so they go out on the mountain and they start looking. They spent several hours out looking on the mountain for this sheep. They could not find the sheep. And finally, middle of the night, whenever it was, they say, forget this, we're going home. And as they're walking on the path out from the hillside, the mountainside, to go back to their home for the night, and they called a little bit, and it bleated again, and they could go, and they could find that sheep, and they could rescue that sheep. Now, we realize that Jesus can rescue us no matter what. He knows where we are, unlike these shepherds in the illustration. However, there is a good point there to think about. How many times have we wandered off, and we've gotten stuck, and we want to sit there quietly, hoping that Jesus comes and saves us, but we're not humble enough to humble ourselves and to call out and to ask for help? It doesn't need to be a giant, loud bleat. The shepherd is listening very carefully. He desperately wants to help us, but we may need to call out. The shepherd will also lead us on unexpected paths. He wants to lead, and he wants us to follow. We need to trust his voice, trust his wisdom, and trust in the goodness of the shepherd. How often do the sheep know the whole picture? I had to think about that. If sheep are in a pasture, there's nice pasture, nice grass to eat, there's a good water supply, there's a stream running through it, they're saying, hey, we're going to stay right here, and the shepherd comes and say, we need to move. They might not understand that there's going to be a giant storm tomorrow, and this little stream is going to become a raging river and be a danger to them. They don't understand the entire picture. How well do we as humans trust the good shepherd and follow the good shepherd, even if we don't understand the whole picture? Can we trust the shepherd's wisdom when he leads us on an unexpected path? One thing interesting about sheep, and I'm not a shepherd, this is just what they say, sheep are very interesting because you have a flock of sheep and you have little onesies and twosies that wander off. They're very individualistic. There goes one, there goes one. But then if you get them all together and you can keep them all together, then they form a mob mentality where if one or two get scared, the whole flock's scared. One or two are timid, none of them want to do it. A couple of them get stubborn, all of a sudden none of them want to follow faithfully. They all get stubborn. Think about us as humans. Sounds a lot like us. We can wander off, but if we're surrounded by others, it's easy to take the input from the others and join in with that. Are we going to listen to the shepherd and follow, or will we be influenced by the sheep around us and have them keep us from following faithfully? Now, we can't control all the sheep around us, right? We're surrounded by humans, whether we want to be or not. But those that influence us, that help us think, that form the way that we think and influence us in following Jesus, are those sheep that are being faithful and quick to follow, or are those ones that are saying things that we want to hear that hold us back, because we can then just, we can trust the Good Shepherd, and we must trust the Good Shepherd if we are going to follow faithfully through unexpected paths. Unexpected things will come. Are we willing to trust in the goodness of the Good Shepherd? Psalm 23 in closing. I want us to look at Psalm 23 together. I'm sure when we think of shepherds, we think of Psalm 23. So I'd like to read that passage, have several comments here as we conclude. Psalm 23. I'm actually going to read it in the New King James, because a lot of us know it with thou and those type of words rather than the New King James. We'll read it in the New King James. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Three comments on this. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The idea there behind want is I shall not lack, and I shall not need anything. There's a difference between a want and a need. You can't say, well, I want a brand new car, and God's going to give you that. He's going to give you what you need. As humans, what was our greatest need? A way into relationship with the Father through salvation. And God provided that in a very costly way. If the Lord is my good shepherd, if the Lord is my good shepherd, and we have already received the greatest gift imaginable in salvation through Jesus, so if I need this thing, and it appears like he's not giving it, then I need to choose to trust that either I don't need it, or I don't need it yet. He is too good of a shepherd to not give us what we need. Second comment I have on this is verse 3. Verse 2 and 3, where it goes through all the different things he does for us. And then at the end of verse 3, it says, for his name's sake. That ties back to the first part, where abundant life sheep bring glory to the shepherd. And it's interesting that he does all these different things for his name's sake. It's ultimately about God. It's not about the sheep. And the third thing is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why are you not going to fear? For thou art with me. I am not alone. The darkness doesn't necessarily go away. The situation may not change, but we don't need to fear because of the nearness of the Good Shepherd. The darker the shadows, the nearer the sake of that, and we understand this with our children. If we're walking in the middle of the day through a woods, they're not going to care if we're 20 feet away or 200 feet away, right? It's not a big deal to them. As it gets dark, and if it would become fully dark and we're in the woods, most little children would want us to hold their hand because it got dark. If you have a very child gets completely spooked, you probably pick that child up in both of your arms and hold it close to you and tell them, don't worry about the darkness, look at me. And don't worry about the darkness. That's much the way the Good Shepherd is as well. The darker the shadows, the nearer the Savior, and that changes everything. We are not alone in those moments. John 10 brought out how the hireling will flee when danger comes, but the Good Shepherd, instead of fleeing, actually draws closer. The Good Shepherd has invited us into his flock, and as sheep, we need to bring glory to the Good Shepherd. Second thing to think about is we must listen as we go through our days so we can learn his voice. There's going to be moments of high stress. There's going to be moments of chaos. There's going to be moments where it seems very difficult to pick up his voice. But it will be critical that we know his voice well enough to hear his voice even through all of the other noise. And third thing, stress and dark times can be safely navigated because the Good Shepherd, who is good, loves his sheep, sacrifices for his sheep. Can we trust the Good Shepherd? I had to think of that as I was studying the thing here this morning, that we did not already logically know in our mind that he is a good shepherd, that he draws close when we need him. But the rubber meets the road when it is a difficult time and we look at our lives. How well do I respond? Do I respond out of trust and faith in the goodness of the shepherd, or do I respond out of fear and anxiety and let those moments make God seem further away, even though in reality he is much closer. Let's stand for prayer, and then Justin, if you have a song after prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the promises in Scripture that we can have of you and your goodness. Thank you for the promise that you gave us in Jesus, that he is a good shepherd. I pray that as we live our lives, Lord, that we would be sheep that are faithful to follow the voice of the good shepherd, and that as we live our lives, Lord, that it would bring glory to you, that as people look at us, they wouldn't see us, Lord, but instead they would see you and the goodness of you, that our lives would be a testimony for you through those times. Think also of the dark times, the valleys that we have to go through, Lord, when it can seem very easily that you are far away, that you are distant. Pray that we would choose not to go off of our feelings, Lord, but instead choose to trust in your goodness and that you are very close, that you will draw very close. You will be as close as we need you to be, Lord, and that we could trust in that. Pray that we would be faithful in speaking for you this week and pointing others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.